It's funny, after I've already been up here one time, I don't know what to say other than good morning again, but I've already said that, so. And now I've said it three times. we're starting a new series today, and we're going to talk about that a little bit at the beginning of the sermon this morning. But to begin, we're going to hear God's word read, and we're going to respond in thanksgiving for that. So if you want to follow along, it's a really lengthy passage this morning, so it's not going to be on the screen behind me, but we are in Genesis 1. So right at the beginning of your Bible, after you get, you know, through the front part, it talks about table of contents and why they did things the way that they did them, and Genesis 1, starting in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. O God, you made us in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred which infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in bonds of love and work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish your purposes on earth, that in your good time, all nations and races may serve you in harmony around your heavenly throne. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So this is a really long passage of Scripture, and I'm going to go through it verse by verse this morning. No, just kidding. We're going to focus in specifically on verses 26 through 31, which have to do with the creation of people, of men and women, of humanity in God's image, and the instructions that God gives to them. So let's read that again rather slowly. Starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So we're starting a new series on stewardship, which feels a little complicated to me because of how new I am and how unhappy stewardship series can be for people because we start to talk about money. And money is a thing that people don't want to have talked about often in any context, but also a lot of times in church. I know several people from my years growing up who didn't want to go to church because it was popularly believed that all they wanted at church was your money. And so we've structured this series a little bit differently. We're talking about stewardship as this idea that God has made people to be God's partners in the world, that God has made people to be God's friends and to have a role in what it means to be human and what it means to live on the earth and what it means to take care of the earth. And we're also going to spend 5 weeks talking about many other things before we ever, ever start to talk about money. And so this morning we're going to talk about what I think Scripture points to as foundational for anything that would have to do with God's relationship with people, and that's that we are made in the image of God, and that God has said that this is very good. So she's testifying. Let her go. Let her go. She's fine. So this morning we're going to talk about image. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does it mean to be in the image of God? Another way of asking this question is asked by the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Now, I'm going to do my best this morning to avoid all of the asides that I would normally like to take because I'm working on getting my sermons down to less than 30 minutes. This is going to be a struggle for all of us, but I'm glad we're on the journey together. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which I want to tell you the history of, but I'm going to skip over, it begins with a question about God's relationship with people. And really, this is how all catechisms start. Most of them are in question and answer format, and they all want to start with the foundation of how we know God and what our relationship to God is. And they ask this really well-worded question: what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? What is the goal of human life? What is the purpose of people? And there are parts of the Westminster Shorter Catechism that I do not like, but this is the part that I like the most. This really simple and elegant and beautiful answer, that the chief end of man, the chief end of people, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. I think a lot of times, I know especially in my younger years as a Christian, the idea of enjoying God was really far from any ideas of what it meant to follow Jesus. It was not really about enjoying God. It was about not doing things that I wanted to do as a teenager. It was about avoiding certain types of behavior. And that is part of what it means to follow after Jesus. Jesus does not shy away from the fact that the way that he walks is a narrow way. It's a narrow way, and so there are lots of things that are necessarily excluded from that way. But the chief end of man, the purpose of people, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Another way of asking this question that might be a little more familiar to our ears because it uses our everyday language is asked by Wendell Berry, a farmer and author and poet and public thinker from Kentucky. And he asked the question this way: what are people for? What are people for? He wrote a whole book answering the question, and I'm not going to go through that book line by line. But if you want an introduction, this is the one aside I'm going to allow myself, at least at this point in the sermon, is that if you want an introduction to Wendell Berry's thought or to his work, and you don't particularly fancy yourself a reader, there's a really great Netflix documentary, is not quite the right word for it, but it's called Look and See. Look and See. It's about 75 minutes long, and a lot of it, Wendell Berry does not want to be on camera. He does not want to be the center of attention. So it's other people reflecting on and thinking about the things that he's written. And then at the very end, there is a short clip from him speaking at a conference on agriculture in the 70s, where he really lets people know what he thinks about the way that agriculture has kind of developed in the United States. But the reason that he focuses so much on agriculture is not because he's a farmer, but because of the way that humans exist on the earth. What are people for? Several things I want to say, but I'm saving for next week at this point. My senior year of high school, I took an English class, an elective, that I was really excited about, and it was called sci-fi. And I had never really been a science fiction fan until this point in my life. The reason I took it is because I also wanted to take mythology, and each of them were only offered for a semester, and so I needed something to balance out the mythology course I was going to take in the spring semester, and so I had to take sci-fi in the fall semester. And I enjoyed Star Wars, but I don't know everything there is to know about Star Wars. I had never seen any of Star Trek. I hadn't read any of the great science fiction novels. So I didn't really know what I was getting myself into. But one thing that has stuck with me is that we watched the movie Contact. I don't know if anybody else has seen this movie. I don't know if anybody else likes this movie. I don't know if anyone considers this to be a decent movie. But I like this movie. I liked this movie, and it stuck with me. And it was at this point in my life as a Christian and as someone who felt called to go into ministry that I stopped only thinking about what does it mean to follow Jesus as an 18, 17, 16-year-old boy in central Illinois. And I started to ask myself questions because of what was talked about in this movie. And I don't want to go through the whole plot, but basically, is there anyone who doesn't know anything about this movie? Okay, all right. So Jodie Foster plays an astronomer, someone who is especially interested in making contact with extraterrestrials. And so she devotes a lot of her life and a lot of money, and she writes grants and really commits to hearing from people that are not people, from other life forms, intelligent life forms that are not from Earth. And she keeps running into brick walls because people say there's no money in looking for aliens, and they're right, there is no money in looking for aliens. But believe me, I've tried. But eventually, through a series of events, contact is made, and it may be fabricated, you find out towards the end of the movie, but that doesn't really matter, because what matters is the journey that she ends up on, where she stops just reading the hard data, and she starts to ask herself the question, what are people for? What does it mean to be human? And part of that is that she meets a young former seminarian played by the handsome Matthew McConaughey. And man, there's so many things I could say about Matthew McConaughey. Not necessarily about how handsome he is, but man, if you want to talk about Matthew McConaughey after church, come find me. Oh, Lord. But Matthew McConaughey's character meets Jodie Foster's character in the course of this movie, and he's someone who had been a Catholic seminarian, and he dropped out because he wasn't really sure that he was called to be a priest anymore, but he was still very concerned with thinking deeply about what it means to be human, and what it means to be human in light of the fact, especially now that we've made contact with an intelligent life form from somewhere else in the universe, what does it mean that we have built so much of our common life together, not just as Christians, but as as Muslims and as Buddhists and Hindus and all the other various religions on Earth, we've built so much of our common life together with the conviction that there is something beyond us, that there is some form of deity that has made us and wants to have some kind of relationship with us or wants to guide our life in some kind of particular way. What would it mean to make contact with a whole other civilization that has no concept of this conviction that we hold together as humans or that we're fighting together, some humans are fighting against? And so for the first time, in light of this movie in sci-fi class, I started asking myself, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean that we believe that God made everything? What does it mean that we believe that God has spoken to us by his written word and by his incarnated word? What does it mean to be human? What are people for? And these really are fundamental and foundational questions for human life. What are people for? But I think before you can answer or even begin to answer the question, what are people for, you have to ask the question, what are people? What are people? And I think we really often in our common discourse together in America, across the centuries, throughout human civilization, people have taken the time to seek answers for this question, but I think on a more popular level, we just take it for granted that we are people, that we are human, and we just kind of launch off into whatever we're doing without asking that question again and again and again. What are people? According to the scripture that we just read, people are part of God's creation. And I know this may seem below you this morning. You may be thinking, duh, let's move on. Let's get to the part where you ask me for my money so I can tell you no and I can go away angry. Or at least frustrated and in need of writing a strongly worded email. But people are created. They are part of God's creation. They're not separate from it. They are in the middle of it. And the web of relationships that God has created when he does the act of creating, humans are entangled in and entangled in such a way that when we try to extricate ourselves from it, we do great harm to ourselves, to the land, to the air, to the water, and to all of the other creatures that we share life with on this earth. If we try to exist above it, we do great harm to ourselves and to everything else that makes up this web of relationships that God has created and that form the very foundation of how we understand ourselves in this world. And I know that there are probably a great variety of opinions, even in our small church, about what is happening to our world physically, about what is happening to our world as a result of the ways that we have lived our life and the things that we've created and how that has affected the earth, the air, the water. And even if you're not convinced that there is a large-scale change happening, I think it's really easy to see that we have done damage, that the water is dirty and filled with garbage, that the air that we breathe is not as clean as we need it to be for our health. So here we are in the middle of it. And perhaps we're not taking care of it in the ways that we need to be. God has called this creation good and very good. Very good. And it's after he gives instructions to those who are created in his image that he calls it very good. We focus then especially on the passage that says that God created us in his image and after his likeness. What does it mean to be created in God's image? What does it mean to be created after God's likeness? Theologians throughout the centuries have spent a lot of time trying to figure out exactly what this means, how to locate it, how to talk about it, how to think about it. Some of the earliest guesses for what it meant that humans are created in God's image were that we are rational creatures, or that we're capable of moral decisions, or reflecting on our own existence. Lately, it's been common to think about it in terms of relationality, that we were created for relationship with God, and we were created to be in relationship with one another. But if you look at the language in this passage, it's not so much that the image of God is something that we have, as much as it is simply what we are. We are God's image. We are made in God's image in the midst of God's creation. It's not something that we have, but it is what we are like. So what are people for? What are people for? God gives the instructions to people to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, and to have dominion over it. These words have been used in a multitude of ways to justify everything across a whole spectrum of how we interact with the world around us, how we interact with the created order. Be fruitful and multiply are the very instructions that God gives to every other thing that has the breath of life in it. Fill and subdue are words that he speaks only to people. Fill and subdue. And then he gives dominion to people, which is a kingly word, a word associated with royalty. But when we look at how this word is used throughout the rest of the scriptures and in other Hebrew literature and other ancient Near Eastern literature, we see that dominion is not only relegated to kingship. It's not an unusual word. It's a very common word. And it's normal in agricultural discourse. So dominion is simply related to working the ground, yielding its bringing forth its harvest, its yield, and gathering that and using it for our life together. It also means that we are not supposed to undo the goodness of creation as if we could. It also means that we are not ultimately in charge. One of the vocations or works that someone might do, one of the jobs that someone might have, where the work that they do is described as having dominion, is a shepherd. A shepherd has dominion over his or her sheep. You can't control necessarily what the sheep do. You can't always control where the sheep go. But you care for the sheep. You lead the sheep. You protect the sheep. You know the sheep. So many of us are so far removed from the care of livestock that it can be difficult to understand the relationship that people who raise livestock often feel that they have it, especially if they're doing it on a smaller scale. It's not uncommon for livestock, even livestock who will later be consumed, to have names, to be personified in some ways, for the person who's caring for it to perceive emotion in it. And it shouldn't surprise us that we have this kind of relationship with the animals that are put in our care, because they share this very same breath of life that God breathed into us. That is what brings them to life. The same word that's used in Genesis chapter 2 when God breathes into Adam's nostrils is the same word that's used in chapter 1 verse 30 to describe every living thing, everything that has the breath of life in it, nephesh. This kind of amorphous idea in Hebrew cosmology that things that are alive breathe. That there is some sort of spiritual reality to them. Not that they have a soul in the same way that humans do, but that you can't easily break down the things that God has made into distinct parts. That they are all of a piece. That humans are made up of body, soul, mind, and heart. And that other living things are also made up of their bodies and their minds and the breath of life that vivifies them. So we've talked about this word dominion in light of kingship. We've also talked about it in light of the work that shepherds do. So what would it mean for us to be kingly? What would it mean for us to be shepherds? I want to read a few passages from Colossians chapter 1 that talk about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is our king. This is our shepherd, who is described as the image of the invisible God. Not made in the image of God, but the image of the invisible God. The early church fathers talked about Christ as the image of God, because Paul did. They talked about humans being made in the image of God because Genesis does. And so they talked about humanity being made in the image of the image. What are people for? People are for relationships. They are for relationship with God, first and foremost. They are for relationship with one another. That's why they were made male and female. And that's why they were given dominion over all the other things that God had made. They were made for relationship with our own selves, to have the capacity to think critically about who we are, and why we're here, and what we're doing, and how we're doing it. They were made for relationship with the web of relationships that is creation. And these relationships have been fractured by sin. They've been broken and distorted. And yet they've been restored by Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." There's a lot that could be said about predestination from this passage, and a lot has been said. But the point that Paul is making in this verse is that that which humans were predestined for, that which they were made for, is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. In the incarnation, God brought together humanity and his own spirit in a unique way that cannot be replicated and cannot be repeated. And in the salvation that we find in Christ, we are brought into relationship with God in a way that the relationships that God made us for are restored, because we are brought into the very life of the triune God. The Spirit fills us and unites us with Christ, who brings us into communion with God. So what are people for? What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we enjoy him rightly when we honor the vocation that he's given to us to live honorably and carefully and thoughtfully in the web of relationships that is all of creation. And when we care for it in ways that he cares for it. He set us up in the earth as his image bearers so that he might be known throughout all creation. This is what people are for. This is really the foundation of what it means to be God's partners. And I hope that with all of this in mind, it becomes very clear that partnering with God, that being stewards, is not just about giving money to the church or to missions or any other thing that religious people might ask you to give your money toward. But that it has to do very much with the essence of who we are and how God has made us. That stewardship goes beyond giving money, and it goes to the heart of what it means to be human. To partner with God in caring for the earth that God has made, caring for the people that God has made, and caring for the self, your own self, that God has made, and not only called good, but very good. This is the foundation that everything over the next 7 weeks will be built on. That we are for relationship with God, with one another, with ourselves, and with creation, and that we can only understand and appreciate those relationships rightly in Christ. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it opens our minds and hearts to you. Thank you for the way that your Spirit works whenever it's read to change us and to bring us into closer communion with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.